Glory to God. If you love Jesus, shout amen.
Amen.
Amen and amen. Grab your Bibles and remain standing with me. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 7. I want to say thank you, Pastor, for the wonderful accommodations and taking care of us while we're here. We thank you and your sweet family and your staff. And they are tremendous people that are working very, very hard in the kingdom of God. Working hard, not just spiritual work, but physical work. Just look around this place. And I told him today when we were driving over the campus, I said, I just see work that's happened around here everywhere. Stuff that you see going on here doesn't just descend out of the clouds. I can tell you, the Lord certainly gives us the resource, but he expects us to go to work. And your pastor and his staff, we celebrate them and we thank the Lord for them. And I know you're blessed because of them. Amen. And I appreciate you so much for being here on Tuesday night. And then one more night tomorrow night. And I'll be going back to Texarkana and getting prepared. My middle daughter's getting married Saturday. We have a rehearsal on Friday. And so Friday morning I've already scheduled with my middle daughter, last girl, by the way. She and I are going off together for the last time. She's a little single girl. So we're having that last moment, and then that rascal will be around forever. No, we love him. He's a wonderful young man from North Carolina, and he's a preacher of the gospel as well. And all of our children are doing ministry, and we're thankful for what God's doing. So you be much in prayer for us as well as we travel back. Luke chapter number 7, verse number 36. Luke chapter number 7, verse number 36. Glad to have all the pastors with us as well. We appreciate you so much. And I know how it is to get away from your church in the middle of the week. So I thank you for your sacrifice. The word of the Lord says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman that is, this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, times in this passage, this woman is called a sinner. The writer of the book says she was a sinner. The Pharisee, which represented the law, said she was a sinner. And Jesus, the epitome of the gifter of grace, said her sins are many. But if you ever wanted to see a miracle in print, I want you to underline that verse that I'm reading to you. Because there are several ways to see a miracle. You can experience it. But we all know that the greatest miracle is salvation. Is that right? Right here, between the words, I say unto thee, her sins which are many, there's a comma, are forgiven. You watched a miracle in print. You watched it happen through the word of God. In one breath, she was a sinner. In the next breath, she was forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. I want to talk to you just a little while on a thought. Empty bottles. Would you say empty bottles? And stretch your hands toward me and pray that God would help me. Father, I love you, Jesus, and I'm grateful for the grace of God. I'm grateful for the hand of God, the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. Come on, church, pray for me. Hallelujah. I plead the blood of Jesus over me and this congregation, over every soul in this house. I pray that, Father, you would open our heart to let us be receptive to the word of God, moved by your power, save, deliver, set free, move people into the place you want them to be. I'm asking you, Father, that you would do a great work in this house, and we give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. I want you to let some people empty some bottles tonight in this house, and God will give you glory for it. We're going to praise you. Why don't you slip your hand toward heaven and just give God a praise before you're seated? Just tell him, Lord, I thank you for what you're about to do. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. I praise you, Lamb of God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You can be seated in the house of the Lord tonight. Empty bottles. Simon the Pharisee was thankful to the Lord, and so much so he invited him to his house for a feast to show his appreciation. It was a big deal for him to invite someone to his house. As a matter of fact, the way that they moved in the Pharisee in this day and others is that they would invite people to their house, and they would have a meal prepared for them. And as the meal was being served, of course, they had small houses. Pastor, if you've been to Israel, you know that if you went to Peter's house, which most of us do, it's not a large house. None of them were. They were built out of rock, so you couldn't get a gathering inside of those homes. What they would do is they would prepare the meal, and they would have a courtyard about the size of this church. And it would be a rock wall, sometimes 4 and maybe 5 foot high, all the way around the courtyard of the house. And what they would do is they would eat al fresco outside in the yard. Now, we've called that dinner on the ground. We've called it eating in the yard, whatever, but that's exactly what was going on. Too hot to eat in the house, too small. And what was allowed is that the Pharisee and his guests, they would be inside the courtyard, and then other people from the community were allowed to come over and lean on the fence and watch them eat and listen to their conversation. Listen to me. If you're going to invite me to your house to watch you eat, I ain't coming. I'll just check out what happened on social media tomorrow. But I ain't getting dressed and coming over there to watch you eat and listen to you talk. The reason that they did that, however, is that he would, the master of the feast would invite influential people such as military leaders and what was going to happen militarily, or city leaders and where they were going to build a new subdivision of sorts. And these contractors, even back then, they would try to get an edge on where the home building was going to go on or where a new road was going to be put in, so that they could get a jump start and get some kind of business opportunity out of it. Or if there was going to be a coming war, the blacksmith and the swordsmiths, they would begin to build up for the military to sell the ammunition and the weapons to the military. All this was happening, and there were influential people, and they had polarizing people, but there was never a person that was invited to the Pharisee's house that was more polarizing than the Lord Jesus Christ. None. There was none that was more in the place where you either loved him or hated him, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, it's been 2,000 years since that time, and still there's no one that is more polarizing than the Lord Jesus Christ. Even you're either for him or you're against him. Amen. If there's people say, well, I can take it or leave it. No, you left it. Say amen. You left it. There's no deciding later. Every time that you put him off, you've rejected him again. There it is. He was at the house. Jesus came into the Pharisee's house, and there's no doubt he walked to the Pharisee's house. He got there and he went into the house, and there was everything going on, all kinds of commotion. They were preparing for the meal. Ladies, if you've ever had a big meal at your house, you know the stress and the tension that ramps up just before the meal is to begin. When people start coming in, did I put the tea on? Did I get the rolls out of the oven? Did I burn the brisket? I don't know, whatever it is, you Cajun folks, even did I boil and crawfish too long and they're rubbery. Amen. Our 6-7 minutes, he said. They gave me the time just like that. Amen. Or you boil shrimp too long and the peeling, the hull sticks to the shrimp. You know what I'm talking about. All these things that begin to come in his mind. Well, Jesus went in the house, and Simon the Pharisee was probably running around just like that, so much that whenever that Jesus came in, Simon said, I'll be with you in a minute. I'm getting the meal ready. I'm getting this ready for everyone. Take a seat or find yourself a place. We know that because Jesus later on told him, you didn't even hardly greet me when I came into your house. There are so many people that come to the house of God that are more cumbered about with every other facet of life than they are meeting the one you came to worship in the begin with. Say amen to me. We come to the house of God, we get distracted, we get to looking about everything else, figuring out what we've got to do, what we can't do. And church, I've come to tell you, if you'll just worship the Lord, if you'll come in this house and get your mind on Jesus, we'll see the miraculous begin to be poured out. Say amen. When Jesus entered into that house, there was a woman that met him, even though Simon had no time for him. This woman was not a stranger to him, in my opinion. He had already met her before. This woman, whenever that she came in, she entered in and she began washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. And she did not cease to kiss his feet from the time that he entered as an act of worship. I wonder how long it took us to begin to worship God when we came in this house. How long it took us to get to the place where we zeroed in on what was going on in the house of God. This woman came in immediately. There's three things that she did during this time with Jesus that shows, number one, the power of repentance, the potential that's realized in an act of submitting your future to Christ, and then the peace that comes in worshiping God in the time between these two. Amen. This Bible declares that she came in, sat down, and waited for the the opportunity for Jesus to tell her, it's okay to wash my feet. He allowed her to do so, and this woman began to wash the feet of the Lord Jesus. She sat down. I've been there. If you've ever been to Israel, you do a lot of walking. And there were paved roads whenever I was there, but we would get in, Pastor, to the hotel at 5 o'clock, and our trousers, our pants would be dirty up to the knee from dust that would bounce up off that road. Your clothes would be filthy by the end of the day. No doubt that Jesus' feet were dusty from walking on that dirt road all the way to the Pharisee's house. That woman began to weep, and she began to pour out her tears on the feet of the Lord Jesus. It is my belief that this is the same woman in which they brought her to Jesus, caught in the very act of adultery. It's my opinion. You can preach it however you want, but I believe it's the same person that was caught in the very act of adultery. Isn't it amazing that she was caught in the act of adultery, but she was the only one brought before the city leaders for judgment? What am I missing here? Where's that turkey that she was with? Come on now. Isn't it amazing how things work out in life? But she was brought before the Lord, and they said, Moses' law says, stone her. What say you? He stooped down in the dirt and began to write. What did he write? I don't know what he wrote. I have no idea. But if it were me, amen, I believe I would have stooped down. If I was Jesus, might have stooped down, wrote their name, put a dash beside their name, and started writing out the secret sin that was inside the lives of those holding the stones. Come on now. By the time he wrote the first name, the rocks began to drop. And by the time he got finished with the names, there were none around. He said, where are thine accusers? She said, Lord, there are none. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more. Watch now, for this woman's entire life, she had been in the streets. She had been abused and used by men. And they left her humiliated. I've gone to church. I don't want to be too real tonight, but let me just go on and tell you, I've driven the streets coming up to my church in Texarkana on Sunday morning. I told Pastor, I get to my church about 6 o'clock Sunday morning. And many of those Sunday morning drives, when I'm turning down Jefferson, going to Arkansas Boulevard to go to our church, I see young ladies that are walking somewhere at daylight. I know what's going on. They're going home. They're left by themselves after a man has abused and used them. Even they're taking a walk of shame in that early morning. This woman has felt the touch of humiliation in her life for all of her adult life. But for the first time she met Jesus, he never condemned her. He never humiliated her. He loved her and said, there's hope for you. Listen to me. That woman that every man she encountered left her feeling more and more humiliated. For the first time in her life, when she met Jesus, she felt like a human being. She felt like someone. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more. He didn't save her. He just didn't humiliate her. Come on now. That woman, when she was not condemned, that woman, when she was not humiliated, she could never get over the fact that somebody treated me like I was worth something. Come on, church. There's a world out there. They don't need your theology. They don't need you to tell them how much you know about the Bible. They need you to love them the way Jesus loved them. They need you to tell them there's a better way, and I'm going to help you get out of this life. Come on, church. People that, isn't it amazing? I got fellas in my church that drove down to Destin just a week or two ago to go fishing. They went out on a boat. They fish all the time. There's a young boy in my church. I pray for him all the time. Lord, please don't let him go into fishing jail. Lord, please don't let him take that boat him and his daddy just bought. Lord, please don't let him go to hell. Fishing too much, catching everything. This boy, he's a master shot. You know why? He's that close to being an outlaw. I'm telling you, fishing, isn't it amazing how fishing changes people? I've been fishing a lot, Pastor. And let me just tell you that when it comes to fishing, how many of you would rather clean than catch? When I go fishing, I would rather catch fish than clean fish. How about you? Isn't it amazing that when folks are fishing, they'd rather catch than clean, but when they're churching, they'd rather clean than catch? Come on, somebody, help me here just a minute. Isn't it amazing that people in church would rather tell that girl to get her a longer skirt or get that tighter shirt off, boys, get you some decent clothes? Friend, they don't need to work from the outside in. They need to work from the inside out. When you get Jesus in, everything else is going to come in line. Help me, somebody. This woman, she never felt what she felt from Jesus. So much so that even without an invitation, she pressed her way in to a Pharisee's house. When you feel that touch of God like that woman felt it for that very first time, you'll push through the hypocrites and get to Jesus. Come on now. People say, well, I ain't going to that church. It's full of hypocrites. I'd rather go to church with a hypocrite than to go to hell with one. Say amen to me. Yeah, there's going to be some Pharisees. Yeah, there's going to be some hypocrites. But there's also going to be Christ in the middle of that Pharisees. I didn't come for the hypocrite. I didn't come for the Pharisee. I came for Jesus. I came for the one that made me free from sin and death. Talk to me, church. This woman came in without an invitation, and she pressed her way not to the banqueting table, not to the crowd, but to the feet of Jesus Christ. She was not interested in the pomp and circumstance of the Pharisee or anyone else. She came looking for Jesus. And if you come looking for Jesus, you're going to find him right by yourself. She began to wash his feet with her tears. Amazingly, I don't think she had enough tears to wash all the dirt off his feet. I came across a historical record, and I found it proven in the Bible about something that's called a tear bottle. Anybody ever heard of the tear bottle in the Bible? Very few. The tear bottle, the history of the tear bottle has endured for more than 3,000 years. Tear bottles or a lacrimatory were common in the ancient Middle Eastern societies. And even today, they're still produced in that region. I was in Jericho. I was telling Brother Jake, I was in Jericho in 2017. They're still selling tear bottles to this day. They're little glass bottles. They've got metal all around them. They're highly decorated. But what that tear bottle is when a child is born. That gift of a tear bottle is out in the waiting room of sorts of the family and friends while that mother is bearing that child. And they would go around after that child is born. And all the happy tears, all the tears of joy, all the tears that go along with that the child being born, they would catch the tears in that baby's bottle. And then they would give that bottle to the mother. That baby would get a little older. You know how babies do. They cry to start with and they don't have no tears. But then later on, they cry and you say, oh, they got real tears. Remember that, mamas? What that mother would do is take that tear bottle and catch that tear of that baby when it first started crying tears. As that baby would grow a little older and become a toddler, skin his knee, come in and begin to tell mother, I've tore my knee up, I've broken a toe, I've broken a finger, and would be wailing and crying. That mother would take care of that baby but catch that tear in that bottle. At adolescence and young teenage years, when puppy love first came along, come on here. You ain't lived, you 12-year-olds, until you're about 14 and fall in love. Come on. You think, I can't eat unless I see her, until it gets about 3 o'clock and you say, well, maybe I can eat a little bit. Hey, hey. Come on now. Hey, hey. You fall in love, it's puppy love. You're 14 years old and you're in your room, just can't do nothing but think about them. Back in my day, even it was back during the days of AT&T, where it was 25 cents a minute to call them on the phone. There wasn't no such a thing as FaceTime and all the minutes you can use and talking to them 100 times a day. No, sir, you had to plan that out. Have I got enough money? Come on. You call them up at the last thing at night and they answer the phone. Hello, I just want to call and say good night. I love you. Okay, bye-bye. I'll never forget, I was probably about 14 years old and I fell in love with a girl named Tammy. Hey, I couldn't live without her. Then I found out Tammy was in love with about 4 more besides me. Her loss. Come on, somebody. You got to feel that way about yourself. I'll never forget when I realized that I was not the love of her life. Oh, my. It gutted me. I felt so broken and tore up over it. It nearly destroyed me, I thought, until another one came along. I wept tears. They would catch the tears of that baby in that tear bottle every time their heart was broken. And then later on, when that young girl or that young boy would find their spouse and they too began life together, then that mother that had that tear bottle, she would weep over those young adult children that were going through troubles and trials. Come on, somebody. Just because they're married and out of the house doesn't mean you don't quit praying and weeping over those babies. Come on. Amen. You pray over them. You worry about them. You frustrate your life over them. You catch those tears. That tear bottle would continue on until that spouse would lose her own spouse. And her own tears were placed in that bottle. Tears of an entire life were caught in that tear bottle. During the Victorian age, whenever that men would go off to war, they were given a tear bottle. And that tear bottle, after the years of war, if the man made it home, they would give that tear bottle to him to remind him of how much he was missed and how much he was loved. Whenever the death of a spouse came, there was a particular tear bottle that was given to them. And when that death of a spouse came, they caught the tears of that spouse in that tear bottle. But the stopper was designed in such a way that the liquid would evaporate and nothing would be left but the salt inside the tear bottle. Whenever the liquid was evaporated from that bottle and there was nothing but salt, then the mourning period would be over for that one that had lost their spouse. I just want to tell you tonight, I believe there's some folks in here that your mourning is over. It's time to begin to enjoy the presence of God again. I'm hurrying along here. Amen. That tear bottle was a thing that was a reminder of the entirety of the life of the one that carried it. Every happy tear, every sorrowful tear, every tear of pain, it was all mixed together. The Bible even says, David says, that thou tellest all my wanderings. Put thou my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? According to Psalms chapter 56, verse number 8, David even talks about the tear bottle. Lord, you've got my tears bottled up. Can I tell you, you may not remember how many teardrops have fallen in your life. You may not know how many times you've wept, but the Lord has caught every tear in his bottle. He knows the price you've paid to get to where you are. This woman, now then, she came to Jesus. And she knelt down at his feet and she took her tear bottle along with her tears, present tears and her tear bottle, I believe, and she poured out her tears on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. What in the world? You see, that tear bottle, they've even found them in tombs, even to this day, buried with someone. It's a bookend. It marks their life. They're to be buried. They're to die with these tears. This woman came to Jesus, and she said, I've got to do something here, and the first thing I have to give you are my tears. You see, your tears represent everything in your past, everything that you've encountered, everything you've dealt with that brought tears, happy tears, sad tears, painful tears, they're in that bottle. And she said, I'm going to pour them on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did she pour them on his feet? Because the Bible declares in 1 Corinthians 15 that I have put all things under my feet. If you're going to put your past anywhere, you put it under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That stuff that's been on your back, they belong under his feet. There's some of you that's got your tear bottle. That woman came to the place. She was finally ready to live without it instead of dying with it. There's some of you, you've said in your life, I'm going to die with this pain. I'm going to die with this hurt. I'm going to die with all of these broken places. You need to take your tear bottle, that part of you that is a reminder of everything you faced, and take it to an altar and pour it out on the feet of Jesus. Your past cannot define your future. Say amen to me. Hallelujah. She bathed his feet with her tears. The next thing she did. See, this woman came to the house of the Pharisee with a plan. There's so many people come to church, ain't got no plan. They don't know what they're doing. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what I want from God. I don't know what, I'm just here. My pastor said if I don't come to this revival, he's. We'll have to hear about it for the next 6 weeks. Why weren't you at revival? Why weren't you in the house of God? Why weren't you here? We're having a move of God. You ain't here. What's going on? Instead of doing that, you just came to appease your pastor. There's people that do that. But when you come to the house of God, you don't need to do it for your pastor. You need to come to the house of God to have a plan. This woman had her tear bottle. She had her alabaster box. And she had her hair hanging down. Why? Why is that such a big deal? Because, ladies, the Bible says that a woman's hair is her glory. Not only did she give Jesus her tears and her past, but she began to dry his feet with her hair. If her tears represent her past, your hair is the one thing you can cut smooth off and it'll come back again. You cut off a finger, a digit, a toe, you're going to be without it till you get to heaven. Is that right? But you can cut that hair. Come on, Pastor. You can cut it smooth off. Your hair represents your potential. Your hair represents what might be, what could be, what can be, what must be. So if her tears are her past, her hair is her future. You listen to me, church. The reason so many people, all they ever do is come back to the altar and repent and repent and repent and repent. Amen. The reason they're in that endless cycle is because all they want to do is give him their tears, but they never want to give him their future. If you'll not only give him your past, but also give him your future, then you won't be repenting and you'll be walking in the fullness and the power of God. I was talking to a man. I was preaching revival somewhere in the last 4 weeks. I can't remember which place it was. I was in a hotel. Some pastors came with me after church to the hotel just for a few minutes. And we got to the hotel. I was in North Carolina, I remember now. Emmanuel Wholeness Church. And we sat down for 30, 40 minutes in the hotel lobby. And four preachers, at 11:30 at night, we had went by. The restaurants were closed, but we begged the Waffle House waitress to cook us something to eat. She got over and said, "Well, I'm not the chef, but I can get something done." I said, "Scrambled eggs, it'll work." Amen. The best thing a preacher can do on Sunday night after church, go home and eat an egg sandwich. Talk to me something. We sat down, and while we were visiting and having a good time about church, there were two men over on the other tables had a case of natural light beer. They were not happy a bit. They weren't talking. They were just drinking. And four preachers over there, "I'm so tired, I'm delirious, but we're laughing, having a good time." I noticed that one of those men, his eyes were bloodshot. He had already drank. They had three quarters of that case of alcohol. He's just staring at me. Even I caught his eye, and I said, "Yeah, buddy, you stay there just a little bit." Those preachers said, "Well, Brother McDonald, we're going to go and let you get some rest." I hugged them three preachers and said, "We'll see you later." And whenever they walked out the doors, I walked over there to the drunk and I said, "Hey, my friend, where are you from?" He started telling me where he was from. I said, "Boy, I'm tired. You mind if I sit down by you?" "No, you own a beer?" I did not partake. I told him, "No, I just got finished with two cups of coffee and an egg sandwich. I'm good." Begin to talk to him just a little bit. And he was steadily trying to tell me everything that was wrong with his life. His marriage, his job, his children, everything was wrong. I just listened to him. "I'm tired. I've been up since 4 o'clock that morning, flew all the way to North Carolina, preach revival. I'm ready to go to bed." But the Holy Ghost had me and him under arrest. There was nobody else in that lobby but me and him. Can I tell you that at 1:17 on a Tuesday morning, tears began to run down his face. And I told him, I said, "You've tried everything except Jesus. Why don't you give him a try?" And at 1:17, I led him to Christ. Amen. His eyes cleared up and he came to Jesus, born again in a hotel lobby. Come on, church. You got to have a plan when you come to the house of God. He said, "I pray that I never have to do this again." He stayed in that hotel the entire week along with me. I never saw him again drink another beer. He was out in the lobby. They were there with their friends, but he was sitting there with a Diet Coke, eating a sandwich. Can I tell you, let him that stole steal no more. If he is set free, he's set free by the power of God. This woman, amen, she got it straightened up. She not only gave Jesus her past, but she gave him her future. this man that I led to the Lord in that hotel lobby, he said, "Preacher," he said, "every night," he said, "I'm a drunk. I get drunk every night. But before I go to bed, I try to ask the Lord to forgive me and make me." I said, "You got it backwards." I said, "That's the problem I see now. You got it backwards." He said, "Backwards? What are you talking about?" He said, "I don't want to go to sleep without asking the Lord to forgive me." I said, "Instead of waiting till the last thing before you go to bed to acknowledge God and ask him to forgive you for all the mistakes of the day, why don't you get up early in the morning and say, 'Lord, before I ever put my feet on the floor, I'm going to give you this day. I'm going to give you my life. Lord, lead me and guide me.'" And friend, for a week, I didn't see a natural light can in the garbage. I didn't see it anywhere. Friend, he can change your life. You got to give him your future. This woman, she dried his feet with her hair. She had a plan. Came with her hair loose so that she could worship God. When you come to the house of God, you need to have a plan. Say amen. Amen. And now then, this woman, Simon, comes up finally and sees what's going on. What are you doing here? This woman, she's a sinner. The Bible said she's a sinner. The Pharisee, the law, she's a sinner. And Jesus said, this woman whose sins are many are forgiven. Can you imagine how that Pharisee stepped back? And the rest of them said, "Who is this that also forgives sins?" So in that one exchange, in a split second, this woman that was full of sin was now sinless. When you come to this altar tonight, there's some of you that need to come bringing your tear bottle. There's some of you that need to come pouring out your past to the Lord Jesus Christ, but not as a repeat, not as a do-over. You need to not lay the bottle on the altar. You need to open the lid and pour it out so you can never get it back again. Come on here. There's people that relive their past and relive their past. If you'll pour it out, it's wonderful. Let Jesus have it. Give him your future. But now then, this woman, he said, she's saved. What do you do now, this woman? She is in between great sorrow and has not yet attained great joy. She's in the middle. Her sins are gone. She's dried his feet with her hair, which is, I've given him my potential. I've given him what I might be. I've given him my future. But she's still standing in the spot where it all happened. Come on now. She's in between great sorrow and great joy. So what do you do when you're in the middle of great sorrow and not yet achieved great joy? What do you do when your past is gone, but you've not yet walked in to your future that Jeremiah says, God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans of good and not evil to give you an expected end. When you come to this altar and you give him your past, it's over, it's gone. When you give him your future, it's settled in heaven. But friend, you got to walk it out. You got to walk it out. You got to put one step in front of the other. And there's going to be days, Pastor said, where you're going to have some more tough days, hard times. So what do you do when you're between great sorrow and great joy? She got out that alabaster box, which is her worship. It's the highest thing you can do. And she didn't just open it up and give him a little bit. She broke the box and she poured out all of her worship. When you don't know what to do, you worship God, because your worship, it charts a course. Listen to me, church. Whatever you look at That's the direction you're going in. Come on now. Come on. Do you know there's a purpose in the fact that when you drive your car, your rear view mirror is this big and your front windshield. Come on now. You only got this much view of what's behind you, but you got full view of what's in front of you. Quit trying to drive backwards looking in a rear view mirror. You look full forward and tell him, God, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to adore you. And I'm going to get to the place where you've destined me to be. Your worship charts a course. Whatever you worship, you will eventually arrive at the object of your worship. Yes, sir. Boys, 6 months before you ever buy a new pickup, you drive by the lot. Come on now. You start looking at that new boat, that new four-wheeler, that side-by-side, that new rifle. Praise God. Somebody nearly went out in the spirit over here. Whatever you start looking at, you start working it through your mind. Come on now. When your object, the object of your affection is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you start pouring out all your worship on him, you're going to wake up one day off of the street that you've been traveling face to face with the object of your worship. Even you're in between great sorrow and great joy. But friend, that Bible is clear when it says weeping may endure for the night, but joy is coming in the morning. My joy is not what I feel. My joy is not what I experience. My joy is Jesus. He's the joy and the strength of my life. When I worship him, I'm going to reach him. Come on, clap your hands. You know what she did? And I'm done. You know what she did? She worshiped him while she had a chance. She worshiped. She said, I don't know if I will ever have this opportunity like I have right now. I don't know if I'll ever be in the presence of the Lord Jesus like I am right now. So while I've got him, while I'm with him, I'm going to give him everything I've got. Friend, she was in limbo. She was in between. But you know what she did? She gave Jesus her in limbo worship. She gave Jesus her in between worship. She gave Jesus her, this is my only chance to worship you, worship. That's where you are tonight. You're not reached it yet. But before you get there, worship your way into the presence of Almighty God. Stand with me.